John, when you look up like that and it's raining outside, you make me nervous. Am I going to get hit with water? Oh, yes. Okay. I really was wondering if you were looking at a drip. We usually have them here, but none this morning. Praise God. Had a waterfall in my upstairs bathroom this week, but praise God. Join me in prayer. Father, we just sang about being in wonder. We will read about your saints, your holy ones, your children standing in wonder at Christ that is coming. Lord God, have mercy upon us that we would truly be in wonder right here and now. Show us your glory, your perfect ways. Reveal yourself and your will to us that we would bow in wonder and worship you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Grant me words, Lord God, from your word, by your Spirit. Grant all of us ears to hear. Change us, transform us. Exalt yourself to the exaltation of your Son as we gather. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm talking about payback this morning. You know what that is? Where someone gets what's coming to them. We all know the concept. We all like it when it's in our favor. The whole world understands the concept. There's even a concept of, if you will, quote unquote, right or just payback within the criminal element, within the criminal community, right? Maybe it's because I'm from Jersey, but I know that you don't mess with the boss. You cross the boss, he's going to make you some concrete shoes and you'll be swimming with the fishes. Why? You don't cross him. There's a line. You cross it, even though they're all involved in doing what is criminal, you cross it and you're going to pay for it. We get it. We understand that. We live that way, and again, we like it when it's in our favor. We get what's coming to us, and it's a good thing. We think we deserve it. We like it. When someone who's doing something against us, and they get what's coming to them, and it's a punishment or something, we like that. The only reason we even have a concept of payback, of recompense, of getting what one deserves, is because there is a God who is righteous and just, who owes to no one, but all owe to Him. And there is a coming day when it will be payback time. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. And I want to do three things. I'm trying to help with those of you note takers. I've been given some constructive feedback, kind of help with some structure. I don't hand out a little sheet because I know people stare at that and draw things and get confused and it gets distracting. I don't do that. But many of you are avid note takers, and it's good communication anyway to be clear, so I'm trying to help you out a little bit here. I'm going to do three things this morning. I want to show you from this passage that this passage is indeed about payback. That recompense, that divine retribution is indeed at the center of this passage. Now remember, this is actually part of one long sentence. From verse 3 all the way through verse 10. But we've broken it up into verses, and it's been translated into our language. But the fact that it's part of one sentence, we know it's all one context. But even broken up into new sentences in our language, little verse numbers, it's clear, and I hope to show that this passage is indeed about payback, about vengeance, divine retribution. Second, I want to show who it is that's getting payback, what they're getting, and why they're getting. That'll be the second thing I want to do, and there's going to be actually three groups from there. Three who's to get three different what's for three different reasons. And the last thing I want to show is what that future day of payback, of vengeance, of recompense, what that day has to do with today. Which is exactly why Paul brings it up here. Some of you know that what we're talking about here, when we talk about the day of payback, the coming day, the day of wrath, the day of Christ's second coming, we're talking about what's often called eschatology, end times. And especially when you talk about eschatology and that doctrine, people often think, oh, that's just for people who write books and meet in seminaries and talk. It's the thing of dry, irrelevant material. But it is not. It is right here in a letter to these new believers. And it is there because it is relevant, applicable. It matters today. That future day of payback matters today. And that's the third and last thing I hope to do this morning. Let's read the passage together. I'll read it. Join me if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll start in verse 5, though I'm going to focus on verses 6 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Verse 6, there's that word, repay. Same kind of idea, repay, payback. The big word, not used in this translation, because we kind of tend not to use it, but sometimes it uses recompense. We get it, we know what it is, repay, payback, getting what you deserve. You see that in verse 6, but it actually comes up again in verse 8. Vengeance. It's the same idea. Vengeance is payback. It's just punishment for wrongdoing. So you have the word repay in verse 6, the word vengeance in verse 8. And in verse 9, you have this phrase, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. The word punishment there can actually be translated justice. You know that word justice comes up again and again throughout this whole section. The righteous judgment of God, verse 5. Verse 6, since God indeed considers it just. In verse 8, they will experience justice. The justice of eternal destruction. Translation is fine. I'm not saying it's a bad translation, but they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. To say someone will experience justice, though, you don't know whether it's going to be good or bad. So by saying suffer the punishment, we know that we're talking about a negative thing here. Of course, you know that when you get to the next phrase, of eternal destruction. My point being at this point is that this passage has at the heart of it, at the center of it, the issue of payback time. That there is a day of vengeance coming. A day when just punishment will be poured out. When God's justice will be divvied up. There's actually three recipients, three separate groups here who will actually experience justice on that day. The first group, the most obvious, it stands out right there in verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That group is afflictors, verse 6. And we know from previous context, that's those non-Christians who are afflicting the Thessalonian believers. They're persecuting them. So the first group we see here that's going to receive payback on that coming day, in that day, when the Lord comes to be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all who have believed, those who have afflicted or persecuted Christians are going to be repaid. And we're told a little more about this group in verse 8. They do not know God. they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do not know God. That phrase right there takes you right back to Romans. Though the reality of God's existence as displayed in creation is made clear, now they chose not to acknowledge Him. Or Isaiah chapter 1. Kellen read it from Isaiah chapter 2 because there's a lot of phraseology in this passage that echoes Isaiah. But in Isaiah chapter 1, what's the case against Israel? Verse 2, they do not know God. And they don't know Him. They have His Word. They have His temple. They're doing His sacrifices. The idea "know" here isn't a head knowledge of simply facts about. Like, I know what a Lamborghini is. I know what a Ferrari is. But I don't know Ferraris. Don't ask me to work on your Ferrari. You can ask me to drive it if you want, but I wouldn't do that either, because I don't, you know, I'm not a Ferrari driver, okay? They don't know God in the sense of acknowledging Him for who He is and giving thanks to Him. There's no relationship there. There's no trust. They don't know Him. The opposite of not knowing Him is ultimately to be His enemy. And that same group is described as those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They don't believe in Christ. They don't think they have a need for Him. They may deny God completely or totally. They may be relying on their own works. Either way, this group we would describe simply as non-Christians, unbelieving. They afflict Christians. They persecute them. They don't know God. They don't obey the gospel. That's the first who that's going to get paid back on that day. What will they get paid back? Verse 6, they're going to get affliction. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, they're going to get affliction and get what's coming to them. You never heard the saying, what goes around comes around? Now that wouldn't be the case if we actually lived in a universe that's here by chance and everything's random. But we don't. There's a God. A just God. And for those who afflict, there will be affliction. They're going to get payback. They're going to get what's coming. Verse 8, it said that they're going to get vengeance. They're going to get that just punishment for wrongdoing. And in verse 9, it says they're going to suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we all jump on that eternal destruction part. We want to know what it means. We want to debate about it or wonder about it. It's a very interesting phrase. We think, how can something be eternally destroyed? Once something is destroyed, isn't it gone? No, it's not. We use that phrase all the time. All too often, we hear in the news about rioting going on, right? We saw it in Greece last year. What were they doing? They're destroying cars. What's the evidence of the fact that they destroyed a car? There's a burned out car there. It's still there, isn't it? But we say they destroyed it. It's going on. It's happening. It's not disappeared now. It's not, where'd the car go? They destroyed it. No, it's still there. So we understand destruction doesn't mean something is gone once it's been destroyed. That's how something can be eternally destroyed. Imagine if they were ransacking the city in a riot, you'd say they're destroying the city. And if they had enough energy and they lasted for forever, they could do that forever. If the bricks didn't go away and the car metal and stuff, the things they were destroying didn't go away. It can go on for forever and ever. So it's really not that hard of a long of a stretch here to understand the idea of a punishment that's eternal destruction that goes on forever and ever. What am I saying this is not saying here? What am I kind of alluding to here? Some look at this passage and go, oh, that's annihilation. On that day, those who don't believe the gospel, the ones who don't know God, who've afflicted Christians, they're annihilated. They are no more. And they are unaware of the fact that they ever existed or that they don't exist now. So they're not experiencing anything. That's not what this passage says. Could it say that? Maybe. What does the rest of Scripture say? It's an enduring punishment. Notice the second phrase there in verse 9. away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Kellen read from chapter 2 of Isaiah earlier. Isaiah chapter 2, over and over again, talking about that day. And from the splendor of His majesty, they're trying to hide from Him. Well, there's a day coming when they're going to get what they want. And they will be excluded from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That will be their punishment. Now, it's not much punishment if they're not aware of that, is it? No, it's not. It's not much of a payback if they're not aware of the payback. A little argumentation for this passage alone. As much as I want to go on that issue, the rest of Scripture attests to the fact that hell, which is this, what this is talking about, that punishment, that justice, that payback that is coming for all who do not know God and do not obey the gospel is going to be an ongoing punishment. And while many have gone off in trying to understand and talk about it, and what does that mean, and the fire and brimstone and all this burning, and the worm does not die, and the rot doesn't stop, what's going on? Here's the point. At that time, they will know who the glorious one is. They will see His glory, but they will be removed from and excluded from it forever. Now, everyone in this room knows what that kind of suffering is like, even if it's on a small level. Just think about it. When you've missed out on something, you know, maybe you were going to go do something and you didn't go, and some other people went and you found out how good it was and you were bummed. Or you were going to get one thing, instead you got another thing, and you were regretting you got the one thing instead of the other thing. These are all materialistic and so finite, but it's to illustrate the point. We know what it's like to miss out on something. Something that you can't undo. And sometimes that can eat away at us and bother us, might even lose sleep over it. If you're a little kid, you might whine about it. I wish I would have done this. But what's the point? The point is, you now know you've missed out on something, and it eats you up. It burns you up, but it just eats away at you. Well, how much more is that suffering going to be in that day when the glorious one is revealed? And those who hate Him in this life will then be excluded from His presence forever. That's the idea here. That's the picture that's going on. They had their lot in this life. But then, in the eternal existence, they are separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That which is most beautiful and most awesome, which is really what fills us in our longing and our emptiness, on that day, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, they will be separated from Him forever. Again, that just echoes right back to Genesis. You will surely die. They tried to hide from God, and then He cast them out of the garden, away from the tree of life, that they might live forever. There's a casting away. Throughout Scripture, it's often said in Israel, anyone who does such and such will be cut off from his people. They were cut off from the Lord. Well, here it is. Final, once and for all. The payback from not trusting Christ, from not knowing God, from not acknowledging Him, from not believing in Him, for rejecting Him and not giving Him thanks, will be to get to live with that forever. You don't get them forever now. And yet, they will see and know then what they will be missing. Now they do not. They're numb. They're hardened. They use the pleasures and the things of this life to keep them numbed and hardened and clueless. But at that point, it will be made known to them, this is what you could have had and you will now not have it for forever. You don't need fire and brimstone there to make me cringe. I'm a perfectionist. So if I think I did something wrong and I can't undo it and I can't go back and do it, it just eats away at me. Had a leak in my roof. It was a mild leak. It was coming out through the wall. Kind of nice. Wasn't doing any real damage. Couldn't find it. We hadn't had rain. I knew the rains were coming. I went up there, and by the grace of God, I looked down and moved a tile, and there's the leak. Couldn't get the right flashing. The store was closed. I patched it up. The rains came, and the flood came right through the ceiling in my bathroom. And I go out and I try to get the right flashing, and then it gets dark and it's raining. And what can I do? I just add more buckets and make more holes in the ceiling. What am I thinking? Oh man, if I would have just left it alone, I would have had a little leak in the wall. If only I would have. If that's eating me up now, imagine what it's going to be like on that day. If I'm to be there and see him and now say, you don't get to be with him. That's their punishment. And they're going to know it. They're going to be conscious of it. Know Jesus. You didn't know Jesus, now know Jesus. You didn't know God, now know God. And if you thought the bad times in this life were bad, now with His Spirit removed, that's why the human language gets used to talk about fire and brimstone and burning and gnashing of teeth and the worm that doesn't die. That's their payback. There's another group, the second group that's also quite obvious here. Verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted. Now that grant relief, that grant there, that word, what the English translators have to put it in there. The word that acts, the only verb that's really there in verse 7 comes from repay in verse 6. So it's very clear as you read verses 6 and 7, there's two groups here. And both groups are going to get repaid. The unbelieving, they're going to get what they've wanted. Separation from the Lord forever. But the afflicted, and we understand from context here, this is the Thessalonian believers who are being afflicted because of their faith in Christ. They are going to be repaid. We put in the English grant or given relief, rest. They may have been afflicted, but on that day there will be affliction no more. I jumped the gun there with the who and the what. The first two is those who are afflicted. We know from context they're believers. We also know from verse 10 that the second group is believers. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. That second group is believers. In extreme opposite contrast to that first group of unbelievers, that second group that's going to get repaid is believers. And what they are going to get is relief or rest from affliction. In verse 7 and in verse 10. And notice, it's just contrast back and forth. Those who were afflicting, they get affliction. Those who were afflicted get relief from affliction. Those who didn't know God and didn't believe the gospel, they get to be without Him forever. And those who knew Jesus Christ and believed in Him and held in the testimony of the gospel, they will get verse 10, the exact opposite of away from the presence of the Lord. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, they will experience the glory of the glorious one. Verse 9, those who didn't believe, those who didn't obey, those who didn't know God are away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. Verse 10, those who did believe on that day, they're going to be glorifying as well as being glorified. When He comes on that day to be glorified, that word there, in His saints, It can go a number of ways. Glorify in His saints, meaning in His presence? Yes. They're there and He's there. Glorified in them in terms of in their bodies and their reality and their existence? Well, that's going to be true too. We know that from other places in Scripture as well as verse 12, which we're not getting to today. And then it goes on in verse 10, to be marveled at among all who have believed. To be marveled at among all who have believed. They're going to be marveling at Him. His glory is going to be made known to them perfectly, but instead of getting excluded from it, they're going to be included in it. Unlike the other group that's going to go, man, what am I missing? Oh, ripping their hair out. They're going to go, oh my goodness, I didn't know it was going to be this good. They're going to get it. That which they've waited for and longed for and held to, they will get on that day. And why will they get it? Because they believed. They believed the gospel. The opposite of verse 8, but it's also there in verse 10. They believed the testimony. What was Paul's testimony? That Jesus Christ is the coming judge. And God has signified or signaled that He is such by raising Him from the dead. That's what he said in, or what he was going to say, but he didn't get there all the way. And in Acts chapter 17, they cut him off when they heard about the resurrection. But Paul preached Jesus Christ, the coming judge, who was now Savior. And here he's looking to that day when he will come as judge. And those who get to be with him and who will bask and rejoice in the splendor and magnificence of his presence face to face will do so because they believed. We see in verse 4, Paul is talking about the Thessalonians. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, verse 5. Now, they will get that payback. They will get to be in the presence of Christ in that glory, in that beauty. They will get to be there with Him, and also that glory and beauty, they'll be sharing in it, not just beholding it and marveling at Him, marveling at what they've become in Him. They will get it because they have remained faithful, steadfast. They've endured to the end. And if you think I'm talking about works here, they will do that only as a result of what God has wrought in them. Their faithfulness to the end, their enduring in faith, is the evidence that God has indeed made them His own. That Jesus Christ has indeed forgiven them and washed them and cleansed them. And that is played out in their life as they stand firm in the face of persecution. And that's why it's evidence, verse 5, of the righteous judgment of God. On that day, there will be no doubt that God is righteous. There will be those who get to be with Christ and those who don't, and it will go on forever. And those who don't get to be with Him, there will be no doubt that it's just on God's part. They get what they've always wanted. They get what they proclaim with their life, that there is no God, that they are God. And now they'll get to be without Him. And they will writhe in suffering under that reality. But those who professed Him, that were washed and cleansed and saved, though they were dead in their sins, they were made alive in Christ, God will show that He is just in bringing them into His presence by the fact that they remain faithful to that day. That's the second group. There's a third one here that's not really a group, although it is, because he is both one and three, that I will spend more time on in another sermon, Lord willing, as we get to verses 11 and 12. But there is another payback on that day. Really, it's the ultimate payback. It's the payback that day is actually all about. The other two paybacks fall under this payback. And that is Jesus Christ getting what He has deserved. Verse 10, when He comes on that day to be glorified. If we just focus on those first two groups, we think, He's coming on that day to give to me and take away from them. I'm going to get the good and they're going to get the bad. That day is not about you, me, or them. That day is about Him. And them getting what they deserved and Christians getting what Christ earned for them are both about Him getting what He deserves, what He has earned, what He alone is worthy of. You know, Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is Jesus Christ humbling Himself. He died for His people. And then what? So God bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That'll be the day when His enemies will be made a footstool for Him. And He will get the glory that He is worthy of. He will get the glory and the praise that He deserves. He will get paid what He earned. He will get the people He has purchased. And they will be blessed. We will be blessed. We will share in that glory. But it is about Him. It is about Him getting what He deserves. What He alone is worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And only is the Lamb worthy. He's really the third group or the third payback-y recipient on that day. Clearly, Paul's talking about a day of payback. Why is he doing it? Is he giving them a theological lesson? Because, you know, Thessalonians, you need to know this. It's just good to have in your back pocket. That future day that he tells them about is very much for the present day that they are in. And that future day is for us for this present day as well. He is telling them about this coming day, the day of God's wrath and glorification, deliverance, vengeance, that they would remain steadfast in the faith. Back up to verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Why are you thanking God? Because this is a work of God. As is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. So what's he saying? Keep enduring. Why? Why keep enduring? I mean, look at, they're just getting so much affliction, so much trouble. Is it worth it? That's what Paul's saying. It's worth it. He's answering that question. He's answering that doubt. He's strengthening that faith and saying, it is worth it. The injustice you're suffering now is injustice against God, and one day His justice will be fully displayed. The one whom you don't see now, but the one whom you are suffering for, you will see Him face to face. You will be with Him, and He will be glorified in you. You will marvel at Him. You will be in His glorious presence. It's worth it. Don't just hang on, but press on. Endure. Increase all the more in your faith and love. I know this is true because of what we have in verses 11 and 12, which again I'll get to another time if Lord is willing. But His whole purpose, His whole concern for them is that they continue on in the faith and not just hanging on or remotely being stagnant, but they would continue on in the faith, growing and enduring despite their affliction. So very clearly for them, the point of all this theology, of all this doctrine about that coming day when payback is going to happen. The point is that the payback on that coming day, either punishment or glorification, and the glorification of Jesus Christ and the sharing in that, is to motivate. In the midst of their affliction, is to motivate them. He is coming. Verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. verse 10, when he comes on that day. Now they're in a different boat. They are thinking they missed that day. And we'll get to that in the future, if the Lord is willing. But what we tend to do today is think, that day's not coming. Paul says, if you will, have no doubt. Don't even give it a second thought. That day is coming. The day when Jesus will be revealed. It is coming. It is real. And it will far exceed your wildest expectations. It is real. So don't give in. Don't give up. Don't deny the faith. Don't succumb. Don't buckle under the pressure of this affliction that you are under. So, of course, there's a one-to-one ratio there that applies today. Whenever a Christian today is suffering for the faith, don't think for a moment there's not going to be that question. Is it worth it? See, of course, the right question is he worth it? Will being with him forever banish any thoughts or concerns of that affliction? Oh, you bet it will. He'll wipe away every tear. Don't think the people we hear about who are in prison and are sharing faith with guards who beat them and some coming to Christ. Don't think for a moment they don't wonder, is it worth it? Is he worth it? Is he real? Is he really coming back? Well, they do. He is. But we can easily expand this from affliction, persecution because of the faith, to the multitude of other challenges or trials you might face as a Christian. Any difficulty, any kind of suffering, any temptation we face, even the enjoyments and pleasures that are before us. The question always is he really coming back? Is he really gonna come back? And will it have been worth it to trust him to that day? The answer is yes. Whether it's a leak in our roof and trying to deal with fixes, or diseases, family conflict, a constant besetting sin and temptation that you struggle and labor with. Even in the enjoyment of pleasures and privileges that we have. Keeping in sight, being ever mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ will indeed return. Is relevant. See? So, do I get angry and start throwing tools and lose sleep all night because the roof's leaking? Believe me, I'm not going to be thinking about a leaky roof on that day that Jesus Christ is glorified in me and among me and I'm marveling at Him. When there's that, whatever it is, and I just got to have it, or I got to do it, or I got to think it, but it's contrary to Him. I think, wait. Is that really going to matter to me? On that day, when I stand in His presence, sharing in His glory? Why does it matter now? When our bodies don't go along with the party line that we've written. We can fuss, we can complain, we can cry, we can get angry, we can come bitter. We can say, wait, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to have a new body. I'm not going to give even a second thought to this old body. Matter of fact, the sooner I'm out of this tent, the sooner I'm in the presence of the Lord. As Paul would say, he's a tent maker. He likes that analogy. But what about the many privileges, the good things, the luxuries that God affords us that we have here and now? They start to become our joy. They start to become an idol. Reading Isaiah, you know what's going to happen with idols on that day? They're going to be tossed to the ground faster than you can say whatever. As people try and hide from the glory and splendor of the Lord His coming. So why cling to them now? They don't matter. It doesn't matter whether something is wrong in and of itself or right in and of itself. We make everything an idol. We're surrounded by temptations. There's constant trials. Even if we're not undergoing persecution for the faith, every day there is that question. This is the issue. Will we trust Jesus or not? And having at the forefront of our minds that day, His day, when He's coming back, is to motivate us to trust Him, to obey Him, to cling to Him and say, you can have everything this world has. Just don't take my Jesus. I will bless His name when He gives and when He takes away. Because one day He is coming back. And when I see Him, I tell you what, I'm not even going to know my wife from he who was my enemy, but turned to Christ. She said, there's no marrying. There's no marrying. What? I stumbled over that as a new Christian. There's no marrying. That is how precious, how intimate, how marvelous our relationship with Him and with each other in our glorified state is going to be. Having that on our mind, that coming reality, that coming day, you bet if I was a wagering man, is to be our motivation to cling to Him, to love Him, to hold on to Him, to serve and obey Him, to trust Him, no matter what the circumstances in this life, no matter how difficult, no matter how luxurious, there is a coming day. There's no debate in Scripture. It is when the Lord Jesus is revealed. The only question is, when He is revealed, where will we be standing? Will it be to the left or to the right? And the answer to that is answered today. Every day. You go to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews talks to them like they're Christians and at the same time warns them to lay aside every sin and anything that hinders and run that race, eyes on Jesus Christ, who is coming back. He is coming back. Peter was dealing with some who were saying that it's not going to happen. He says, they forget the flood. We might get one. I don't know. It's raining a lot. My bathroom may be flooded by the time I get home. We do. We forget the flood. And what do we do today? We explain it away. There wasn't really a flood. I was talking to someone a while ago. They wrote a college paper on why there are seashell fossils in the mountains. What was your conclusion? He said, it's an anomaly. I got a different idea. I can't prove it. But I think there was a flood. A worldwide flood. A flood was a judgment of God. It happened. It won't happen by flood. Saw a rainbow yesterday. But it's going to happen again. The negative payback. The positive payback. that are all about Jesus' payback, it will happen. And the question every day is he worth it? And the reminder that he is keeping in the forefront of our mind eschatology. The doctrine of that final day. He's coming back. And just like the little child that we look at because they're so upset about a lost binky or whatever, we know it's just so silly because we know it won't even matter to them. We can look at ourselves that same way. I know this suffering. I know this problem. I know this trial. I know this pleasure. Seems like everything. But there will be a day when we know without a shadow of a doubt that it's nothing. And our knowing of that day is to encourage us to know that this day. So that while it is today, we trust Christ. We are counted among those who know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We are counted among those who obey the gospel. And we do so not grudgingly. Oh dear. Looks like I get suffering and trials. It's the Lord refining my faith. As Paul say, rejoice. Rejoice even in suffering. Because we know what's going to happen in the end. But the second we try and bury that day, or ignore that day, or diminish that day, is the moment we've turned and gone the wrong way. Those Thessalonians were in the midst of real sweat, blood trials. You know how Paul encourages them? Jesus is coming back. He's going to be revealed in glory. And there'll be those who will then be separated from that glory forever. And there will be those who will be in that glory, in His presence for forever. That coming day is coming. Do not forget that coming day as you live today. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word, for Your constant reminder, lifting up my faith, I pray our faith. That whether we're tempted to run after something or run away from something or stress about something or idolize something, there is a reality that we do not yet see played out. But that day, the Lord will be revealed. Have mercy upon us, Father. We are children. We are so easily concerned with a blankie or some other trivial thing. And distracted from the glorious one. I confess my tendency to try and make heaven on earth, if you will. But heaven is in Your presence. And while in Christ we are seated in the heavenlies, we're awaiting that day when He will be revealed and we'll be glorified. We believe. Help us to believe. Those here this morning who have obeyed the gospel, Lord God, grant us enduring faith. Day in and day out, moment by moment, to live in light of the coming of Christ and that great and glorious reality when He is revealed in power and in majesty. For any here this morning who may not know You, young or old, I pray that You'd put the fear of You in them. And that coming day, grant them faith to trust Jesus this day. That their sins will be washed away. That they would not be destined for wrath. It is our constant struggle to accept, to believe Your reality, Your existence, and that coming day. It has been and always will be for man until You come. Father, I ask that in Your mercy, You would write that reality upon our hearts. That our perspective, that our view of everything would be seen through the lens of Christ coming back. I pray that You would do that so that today He would be glorified. That He would be marveled at today. A foretaste, a partial, happening of what is yet to come. Whatever is before us, whatever we're in the midst of, show us Jesus. And don't let our eyes off of Him. That we would magnify Him. That we would be to the praise of Your glory. Here and now. As we long for and wait expectantly for the day of our precious Savior's coming. In whose name we pray. Amen.